That's fun's all over.
Dale, will you open us up in prayer, please?
Yeah, Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. Thank you that we're able to have an opportunity to come here to hear the Word of God preached. We pray to be the preacher, Lord, giving the words for us to hear, Lord. May we leave here differently than when we came in here. Lord, be with us tonight in this Bible study. Be with those who may be still traveling. I do pray for John Vannis as he's traveling back from Lockport with his son. I pray that you give them traveling mercies. Watch over them. He's got to work tomorrow. And thank you so much for what you have done, for what you're going to do already, Lord. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, let me say this, first of all. I had two different people last week who both had the same impression off of something I said, okay? Emily was one of them, Ronnie was another one. Both of them brought it up with me and such. Let me state this. You're going to have, a person that's saved will have an eternal body in heaven that's waiting for them. That body's never been occupied before, okay? You're not going to get some used merchandise, all right? All right, the second thing is, you don't become angels when you get in heaven. You stay human beings. Right, angels are angels, human beings are human beings. But what I meant to say, and probably did not express it well, is the idea that Son of God who fell is jealous for his inheritance, and that's what you're fighting for, those spiritual battles that are fought, okay? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. So there's that constant warfare going on, okay? And so there's, Ronnie had thought that thing like we were going to take angel bodies or something like that. Emily did a great job going in and putting some verses together and such, asked me about it. So again, I want to make that straight in case there's anybody else that thought that I was saying that we were going to take angel bodies and become angels. Which apparently I was sloppy in how I said it last week. All right, we're in 2 Timothy.
Chapter 2 still?
Sir, we are still in chapter 2.
Barely, but still in chapter 2.
We looked at verse 15 last week. And we were kind of ending up with it in 16. So we'll read them again. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dr. Peter Ruckman pointed out years ago that most heresies come out of the book of Matthew, Acts, or Hebrews. You say, why? They're heretical books? No. But they're transition books. They're books that go from one period of time to another. And the best illustration I can give on that is, let's say when Sam and Charity were engaged, okay? Or Luke, when he engaged Esmeralda Fifflesnarp, all right? And, and there they are, they're engaged, all right? And so the thing is,
stay on Tinder.
Can he go out courting other women now? No. Okay? Well, can he go to bed with her? No. Okay? So he's in a period of time that doesn't match being single, and it doesn't match being married. It's a transition, okay? So that's what you have going on in Matthew, Acts, and the book of Hebrews. They're transition books. They're taking you from what we call the Mosaic economy, the rules established by Moses and the law and how the Jews lived, to how the church will operate. It's a transition period of time. So imagine your children reading a couple of your love letters or something saying, oh, in marriage we can never touch because, you know, Sam and Charity agreed not to touch till they went to the altar. Oh, we can't. No, that's not talking about marriage. It's talking about that transitional period of time, okay? So the thing is, rightly dividing the word of truth means you understand when you're reading a passage where it fits in the big mosaic, the big jigsaw puzzle. Where does it fit in that thing? One of the things you'll see with what we call the Bible correctors are people who, they can't make a verse quite fit where they want, so they just change the verse a little bit. Okay, not fits. Well, that'd be like doing a jigsaw puzzle and you've got a piece of blue, a little white on it, so you're sure that it goes in that cloud formation, but it won't quite fit. So you take a knife and you carve it a little bit. Okay, now it kind of goes there. And then later on, the girl's dress at the bottom doesn't have the blue and white apron on it, all right, because you stuck this in the wrong place. Well, that's what happens when people mess with the Bible, okay? Every verse means exactly what it says, and it has an exact place that it needs to go. There are verses I still don't know where to put them. Yeah. Okay? It's not like I've got this Bible mastered that I can just turn anywhere in there. And, you know, there's still places that when I read those verses, I bow my head and ask the Lord, why did you say that? That doesn't make sense to me. Okay? Now, there's less of those than there was 40 years ago. Okay? You know, I'll be reading, oh, there's that thing that I wondered about 20 years ago. That's the answer to it sitting right there. And that's why it's good to get questions in your mind. Because without the questions, you can't have the answers.
Right.
You know, for example, I could go get you all the answers to the state medical test to become a doctor. Okay? And it wouldn't do you one bit of good because you don't even understand the questions. You know? And, or same with being a lawyer or anything. So the thing is, what God does, when God's teaching, he'll ask you questions in your heart. You'll be reading in that Bible and a question will come up. That's important what that question is. You may find that answer right away, or you might be like me, have some of them that have been hanging out there for years and years. I still don't know the answer. Every once in a while, I get the answer to something that just for years has bothered me. And it's so obvious when I see it, I almost feel foolish that I didn't understand it before. Okay? So when God's teaching you, rightly divide the word of truth. Don't ever wrestle something from one place to another. One of the things I like to do in the morning is always pray out anything I've learned that day in my reading. And I'll just talk to the Lord about what I've read. And it's interesting because if I have it mixed up, it's almost like my conscience bothers me while I'm trying to pray it to him. You know, it's bothering me. It's not right, fitting right. And it's a good check valve. All right. Now it goes on, it says verse 16, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Just turn on the TV and listen to these guys talk about the Bible and religion or anything else. It's just everybody in the world's got some opinion. As Bill Randall always used to say, a lot of squirrels out there in the woods, and each one's rolling its own nut. All right, there, each one's a little bit goofier than the other one. And you know, none of them are 100% wrong. You know, you'll listen to some guy, wow, he's got a point there. And, but I don't want to just have a point. I want to have a Bible, and I want to be able to teach it exactly what it says for what it's supposed to be saying to who it's supposed to be saying to at any given time. But it says in verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now that word canker there, we get our same word cancer out of that. You notice one's got a hard C and the other's got a soft C, cancer and canker. But a canker is anything that eats away. Yeah, we're used to canker sores. There's probably one of the few places we use it. In 1600, they used canker for any place. It's kind of eating into your body, an open sore, something like that. And the problem is these people go out there and teach stuff, and it gets to festering on people. If you've ever noticed with Jehovah's Witnesses, they're a classic example of they get their people haughty, making them look how stupid everybody else is. And then everybody in their little group, yeah, look how smart we are. Look how stupid they are over there. And they teach them all these goofy little things. But after a while, it becomes almost like spiritual cement in their head. It's almost like you can't get it out of their head once it's in there. And one of the first things they do is have to take them off the Bible, print their own Bible, saying what they want it to say. Now, I can pick up a Joel Witness Bible, and I can embarrass them. They'll come to my door. And I'll say, boy, that 1 John 5:20, that's the verse I stand by. 1 John 5:20, all right? They turn to it and says, Jesus Christ, this is the true God. Oh, I say, see, and I believe that. I believe he's the true God. And they just close that Bible and walk away. It's a mistake in their Bible. They accidentally left it in. They tried to get rid of all the places that said Jesus was God, but there's one they left. Bill Randall used to know a lot of them. And he'd sit there and talk to them and it'd just tear them to pieces when they'd see those. So the thing is, false teaching just has a way of doing that, getting in you and bothering you or whatever else and eating at people. So you're told, shun it. Now look at verse 18. It talks about this Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So basically, here's a couple of people thinking that we're already in the tribulation, the resurrection's already happened. They're wrong on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? And it messes people up. Now they're going to start taking verses that apply to the millennium, verses that apply to the second coming of Jesus Christ, trying to put them on the church. And it's just going to be a mess. So, and then it says this, and they overthrow the faith of some. It's not those people who don't have faith, but it's overthrown. It's worthless to them now. They're not thinking right because of what's been said. Now, the Apostle Paul said this, and we'll see it in another place, but he said, evil communications corrupteth good manners. Mm-hmm. Now, manners in the Bible is how you act, okay? You know, we say, mind your manners, how you act at the table or something like that. And but the thing is, evil communication corrupteth good manners. There's something about the more goofy a church gets, the more really the bad behavior that starts showing up in there. Brother Chad, who's a preacher in Maine that Brother McVeigh won to the Lord, Baptist preacher, fundamental Baptist preacher, got mad at Dale and Brother McVeigh when they were there 1 year, and then called him the next year and said, by the way, I just got saved. And, you know, here you've been a fundamental Baptist preacher. And to me, when I meet Baptist preachers, I no longer assume they're saved.
Right.
Okay, there's just a great majority of them that don't have any salvation whatsoever. They're just out there. Yeah, Tony's run into that. They don't have anything, all right? You know, they have no ball game, you know. They can't go out on the court and jump. But the thing is, Chad was just telling Brother McVeigh about the adulteries and the pornography in the ministerium in Maine. The men who are the pastors in that, just addicted to pornography and committing adultery, and you know, and people hold on to them because they can't get another pastor, and you know, what a mess, okay? What is that? This is where this thing comes from, that over people's faith being overthrown, wrong things being taught, and after a while, it's just a mess. It's just wild. Jennifer Balos said a couple of times, you know, for years she didn't know that Christians live different lives than other people, okay? She never saw that, you know? It just never occurred to people that, you know, if you're a Christian household, that your household ought to be different than other people's households.
Yes, sir.
Right? And you'd be amazed how many people just go to their houses, you can't see a bit of difference. Mm. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, it tells you what the foundation of God is. Anybody know? 1 Corinthians 6, for another foundation can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So, he says, the foundation of God standeth sure. Okay, so we don't have any choice what that is, because he said, no other foundation can any man lay. The foundation of God is Jesus Christ. Okay? Standeth sure, having this seal. Okay? What are we sealed with? Okay, Holy Spirit of promise. It says that in the book of 2 Corinthians. It says it in the book of Ephesians. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. So the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Now it's going to tell you what the seal is. Now, why does he use the word seal? Because in that Old Testament, you see where kings would have a seal. It'd be like a signet ring. And it'd be unique. And he'd push that into the clay. And when he did, by golly, that's his signature. And anybody, you know, it's, you know, it'd be a slow, torturing death to alter that, to do anything with it. When they find, go through these old ruins of Samaria and that, they find all these clay pots and everything, they'll have that seal on there, the king's seal. He's sealed it that way. Nothing can touch it. So here the Apostle Paul says, the foundation of God, Jesus Christ, stands sure, having this seal, and then he's going to give that seal a definition. Here's what that seal says. The Lord knoweth them that are his. So right off the bat, so the Lord's not looking down, wondering, gosh, I wonder which of those people believe and which ones don't, okay? The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, it's a long seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Best I can say, and that is this, as a lost man trying to live for Jesus Christ and such, it seemed like maybe I'd give up my drinking, but something else would overtake me. There was always some iniquity that I just could never quite escape from. It was just always there, always plaguing me, always bothering me. When I got saved, it's not that all those went away, but now God is letting me depart.
Right.
Okay? Maybe I will, maybe I won't, but he's letting me depart. Okay? And when a person gets saved, there's usually some immediate victory of some kind, and then there's things that stay and linger with them for a long time. Yes, sir?
Upon salvation, does it help with, and I'm being metaphorical here, the whack-a-mole game of seeing where one comes up, where another goes down, this, that, and the other thing?
That's more of the lost person's life, where one comes up, one goes down. You know, you get rid of this, and you get that. And, you know, I've given up looking at pornography, but I'm filled with pride, and You know, I got my pride under control, but now I'm doing this over here, whatever. And, you know, so when a person gets saved, it's not that there isn't a whack-a-mole process, but God really is systematically trying to purge that stuff out of their life, but he needs that person's cooperation. So he's letting them. He's not forcing them. He's not making it happen, but he's letting it happen, okay? If you want this to happen, I'll let it happen. Did you raise your hand?
So does that mean that he's letting them depart from iniquity? Does that mean people that aren't saved can't depart from iniquity? Like they're not being let?
They don't have that help from God that a saved person does. But let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2.
Pastor, I have a question too.
Yes, ma'am. Go right ahead, please.
By letting the person depart from iniquity, that letting, like, does the person just have to be willing?
Yeah, there has to be a willingness there. Yeah, there has to be a willingness there. And, you know, and what you find, Chelsea, that at first there's things you're so glad to get rid of. And then he comes to things that are a little more dear to you, and you're not sure you want to get rid of that. And, you know, and so you linger with it for a while, and then all your joy is gone, and you're miserable, and you're back in the same old cuss you always were. And then he'll give you another chance to get out of it. Now you really do want to get out of that. I don't want to do that anymore, right? And it's just, it's a process that goes on. But look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That mystery of iniquity is the power of the Antichrist. Only he who now letteth will let. Who is letting? The Spirit of God is letting people.
Right.
Okay? He's letting people depart from iniquity. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. There's going to come a point in the rapture, which is the opposite of the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came down, filled everybody. And then the rapture, the Holy Ghost goes back up and every vessel he's in goes with him.
Sure.
Okay? So, until he be taken out of the way. And then look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, that's the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see that in the book of Revelation where Jesus Christ comes. He's got the sword in his mouth and he consumes the Antichrist. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now you think about that. That all power is a tough verse to believe. Think what that means, all power. But isn't that what the Antichrist has always wanted, all power? You know, it's. I think it was Orwell that said that when politicians want power, they don't want it to accomplish something. They want it for the sake of power. They're addicted to that power. They want that power. They love that power. And that's what the Antichrist always wants. There comes a point where Lord says, all right, it's all yours, every bit of that power. Then why is God win? Because holiness trumps power.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah, sir.
We sing a song. Martin Luther wrote, "And one little word shall fell him." Okay, and where Jesus Christ is the sword of the Spirit, and it fells him. All right. So it says he'll come with all power, and signs and lying wonders. That's what the charismatic movement's made up of. And by the way, for a number of years back in the 1980s. A friend of mine, Amos Presley, you can find him online and different things, but he trained with Ruth Ann and I when we were training, and good friends with him, and he used to go to the Columbia Coliseum, which was like the big basketball arena for the university there and everything, but that's where traveling preachers would rent that out, you know, the Jimmy Swaggerts and the, you know, the Rex Humbars and these different guys who were huge at that time, they would rent those out. And Amos would go there and consistently, no matter who that man was, and he would ask them that question, is Jesus Christ today in a body of flesh? And universally they'd say, no. No, he is not. They're Antichrist, okay? And that's the sign of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist will not say that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Right now he's in the flesh. The spirit of Antichrist will not do that. And we're so, and he would ask them that question, and it just, and they, oh no, he's not in the body of flesh now. That preacher that was here, you know, a month and a half ago up there, and Stephen had brains enough to ask him that question, you know, and oh no, he's not in the body of flesh now. And then all the fellows relax. This guy's just Antichrist. You know, that's all there is to it. So he comes with all power and signs and lying wonders, okay? Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now this is so important because this is worded the exact same way as Romans 1. I've known a lot of people who couldn't wrap their mind around the truth. Some of them because of abuse early in their lives, some because of terrible teaching early in their lives, certain things that are hindering them or whatever else. And I have watched God give amazing long suffering to people in those conditions. And if you want to know the difference, it's because of the love of the truth. Somewhere in there, God knew there was someone shackled to a wall who really would like the truth. Really, okay? They really would like the truth. Okay? And I've watched God with great long suffering with those people, whatever it takes to beat down all opposition in their minds and hearts, be able to finally show them what the truth is. What God has no use for is somebody who doesn't want the truth.
That's right.
Okay? There is no love of the truth there. And I look back again when I just think of friends of mine I went to school with and things who died young, 16, 17 years old. And, you know, if I died with them, I'd just been in hell. That's all there was to it. And, you know, why did God preserve me in that? And here's one of the verses that tell that. God suspected in there that I really wanted the truth. Okay? I was a fool. I was a fool's fool. But the Lord knew that given the right chance that I would want that truth. Okay? But it's those who receive not the truth, but the love of the truth, wanting that truth. If you've noticed right now in this church, we're going through a time, the year 2020 has been wonderful to this church.
Yes, sir.
If you think about it, it's been wonderful. We have prospered under this. I feel like the people in during the plagues of Egypt in the land of Goshen, they're all fine. Egypt's going through the plagues. And, you know, we're just going through a tremendous time. But you know what? People come in here really wanting the truth. Sure. Sit on the edge of their seats, waiting for the preaching, whoever it is, and listening and wanting it. And God loves that.
Yeah.
You know, it's just, and again, there's certain people who struggle. They're having a harder time with it than others. I understand that. And, you know, the scorners are the ones I pity. You know, we have some come in here just scorn, you know, and, you know, they, and it's torture. If you've ever been in this position, it's torture. The most wounded people in a congregation or in a family, in a classroom or anything else, can see everyone else's faults. They just can. They're wounded. You get a person that's, you know, socially stable, mildly popular, whatever. He comes in, it's not that he couldn't see faults in a person or whatever else, but he's not highlighting on them. He's not looking for that. A person who's wounded will look around at everyone's faults. Well, that girl thinks she's pretty, but, you know, look at her hips. They're nothing, you know. You know, and no matter what, they're always, no matter what, they're always sitting there tearing that person down. You know, well, the pastor complimented that person. They really knew what that person was like. That family there. And they can't help but see that. And it tortures them. They're not happy with that. It's a torture to them while they go through it. And I have some folks in here who go through that. And it's just, it, we'll all leave here, and we've all had a great day in the house of God, and they didn't have a great day.
That's right.
Okay? They're just miserable. Can't believe everybody missed what went on and what really happened in that church today. And again, I'm not angry at those people. My heart bleeds for those people. It's an awful situation to be in where you're just sitting there and seeing these terrible things about people. And, you know, I always go back to this thing when I used to get on old bus number 19, Route 16 in Machias. And in fact, the former pastor of this church, Elmer Francisco, used to drive our bus. Same one that won Dick Motens to the Lord. Put your grandma and grandpa together. And she was in a bad relationship, and he got out, put her with Dick Harbeck and old Elmer Francisco, the guy that turned this church into a Baptist church. But the thing is, I remember getting on there, and, you know, the Asquith kids, we were poor as church mice, and, you know, just didn't have anything one way or another, and always awkward, and, you know, if you're going to, I'd be the kid picked out on the bus or whatever else sitting there, and, you know, you'd sit there, and you'd see, like, the star football player you get on, you think, man, that guy must be really full of pride and such, and you know, then you'd see the star cheerleader get on, you think, man, she's really got to be full of pride. Later on in life, I learned that those people are not. They're not full of pride. Most of the time, they're fairly humble people. The person full of pride is the fat kid with the pimples all over his face sitting in the back and just hating everybody, so full of pride. And you know, the skinny little guys like myself, you know, with nothing going for him, just full of pride, looking around at everybody. And you'd be amazed how pride works. Pride works inverse to attribute. What do you mean by that? The less attributes a person has, usually the more proud they are. Or they only have one attribute and everything else is wrong. That's what an idiot savant. All right? Somebody that's only good at one thing. You know, one of the things I've noticed over the years is when a person is really accomplished in one thing, if they're a well-rounded person, usually they are in two. There's usually two things that they're good at. You'll find like a great surgeon can also play the violin. You know, you'll find somebody that, you know, is a great basketball player, but he's memorized a lot of Shakespeare or something. You know, you'd just be amazed. And when you find a guy, he only has one thing. They're usually not a nice person. They're usually just completely out of balance. They only know how to do one thing, and they're not good at anything else. So, as I say, pride is usually inverse to attribute. The more attributes a person has, usually the less pride they have. The less attributes they have going for them, usually the more pride. They fill up that lack of attributes with pride. You can't touch me, and I'm against everybody. But my heart goes out to people like that. It's grievous. It's a hard thing they go through. All right, but back to this thing again. Talks about they receive not the love of the truth. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Who sends it? God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So now it's the opposite. He's not letting them depart. He's been taken out of the way. Now he's sending them to strong delusion. Ezekiel 14, he tells Ezekiel, he said, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, deceived him. I did it to him. Okay. Think of the book of 1 Kings where it ends and Ahab's going out to battle and they asked Micah the prophet and he said, well, I looked up into heaven and he said, the Lord asked, who will go and deceive Ahab for me? And the spirit said, I'll go be a lying spirit and all of his prophets. Good, you go do it. Okay. And that spirit came down and was a lying spirit. People who don't want the truth, God will give them something else.
Sure.
Okay? He'll send that to them. And that's really where the United States is today. 150 years ago, everybody believed this Bible. Okay? Now it's so rare to find people believe this Bible, it's almost it. You know, if you went to a mall and threw a rock off the balcony and you know, I should say this. If you threw 1,000 rocks off the balcony, you probably wouldn't hit anybody that believed the Bible. Go ahead.
Yeah, I found out, I started looking for King James users down there.
Yep.
But even the ones that have the King James Bible don't really believe it.
They don't really believe it.
It doesn't believe it.
It's a prop. It's just a prop.
They still change it the way they...
Yeah, wherever they need to change it, they change it, you know. You know, if you followed maps like that, you'd be out in the wilderness most of the time. And that's why these guys spiritually are in the wilderness, all right?
Yep.
All right, so let's go back to 2 Timothy. So what I wanted you to see, though, was just that idea that, you know, that question is, well, John Mark's question. Does God allow it? God is constantly trying to let people depart from iniquity.
Okay? So this isn't talking about saving.
Not just saving. Save people, he's sealed them, okay? But he's trying to get everyone else there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, okay? And, you know, and again, it's if God told us to speak to the subverting of the hearer, and we talked about that last week, what's that mean? It means sometimes you can't walk right up and tell a person something boldly. You have to build a little foundation first to tell them. Here a little, there a little. Here a precept, there a precept. Okay, precept upon precept. And then you build this. Now you can show them what you were trying to show them all along. Okay? And that's how God is with us. You know, trying to show somebody something, get that through their head. They get that through their head. Now he tries to show them the next thing. Tries to show them the next thing along, the next thing along. And, you know, Amy, I think when... 9 years or 8.5 years ago when Dale told you to go aside and get it straight for yourself, what if you tried that 2 years earlier? Would it have worked? No, not at all. Okay. Why? Because there's just still too much that you just still not consciously rejected, but just didn't understand, didn't see. Okay. I asked Chelsea last week, well, why didn't you just do that? You know, she wasn't ready at all. Nowhere near that. But when you sat there lonely for Jesus Christ, it was ready. All right.
Well, on that note,
let's go to Chelsea and then you. Okay.
Could it be that, like with John Mark's question, for somebody who's not saved, if there is something that's like plaguing a person, like an iniquity that they just can't get rid of, and you know, that with that letting them get rid of, could there be something that God will not let them get rid of so that? That they can get saved later on.
It could be, Chelsea. I don't know. I'd have to think. There may be verses that say something like that, some kind of edge of my thinking there when you were saying that. It wouldn't surprise me if God left certain things in there. You know, God has a plan of love for each person. He just does. Miss Amy?
Well, I remember, maybe this isn't related, but I remember Miss Ruthann saying that if God all at once, in one time, showed everything about the iniquities in her heart or whatever. And you know, with me, I think about that. If it was all at once, it would probably have killed me. And so I do think there's still some iniquity that's still left in. I mean, it's a lifetime of...
Yeah, a lifetime of purging, yeah. Yeah. And now you have at least a new nature to do that purging with before you didn't. Yeah, so again, it's God preparing a person, okay? The preparation of the heart of man. You know, that's just something God does. Randy?
Kind of going with that, ready to be saved. You say during youth week, Chelsea wasn't ready to be saved. Meanwhile, I've noticed every topic in the church pertaining to be saved, go get saved now. But when do you know when you're ready, quote unquote?
When you had the peace of God, okay, come upon you, you know you were ready. Okay? The big thing is this, Randy. Obey what God does show you. Dale?
I knew because clarity and a peace in my conscience came over me that I've never experienced in my entire life. I mean, a clarity of thinking beyond anything came over me that night that I got saved. I mean,
right.
It was there, a peace that passes understanding, my clean conscience. I just knew.
Yeah, let's put it this way. Pastor Hain and Dale have been hammering on this thing, just believe, just believe. I get up, hammer on this thing, repent, repent. And really, they're both sides of the same tool, okay? Both, you can't believe without repenting, and you can't repent without believing,
Correct. Okay?
And it's just, they go together, hand in glove. And it's one of those things, God's trying to bring people to that point, and you'll know you're at that point, okay?
Yeah, 100%.
You know, go ahead, Chelsea.
I think one thing too, to know if you're ready to at that point or whatever, is that you feel like less resistance.
Yes.
Yeah, a lot less
resistance.
Yes. So, you know, Johnny.
Sorry. So where does the verse that today is the day of salvation. Where does that fit in?
A, it's not talking about individuals getting saved. Okay? It's talking about this is the time that God poured salvation out on the Gentiles. That's the context of it if you follow it back to the book of Isaiah. Okay? Everybody says this is the day of salvation. And, you know, as if that was the mechanics that everybody, right, the day they hear it is to get saved. And it's not the context. Go back to the book of Isaiah. It's not the context. Okay? But you'll hear people use that a lot. And again, I'd love to see everybody get saved today. Right? But you know what the thing is? I have just... For one thing, I lived that false profession, that hollow thing with nothing. I lived it. And I don't want anyone to have to live that. You know, and just the glory and the joy of having Jesus Christ and Him, you know, settling your conscience. And it's just, there's just nothing like it whatsoever. Mr. Dan?
There was things in my life that I thought I agree with God on. Mm-hmm. And He had to bring me to a point where I realized I didn't agree with God on those things, and to show those to me. And it's hard seeing those things. Oh, yeah, no, that's not. And God was trying to show me yesterday on those things.
That's right.
And He did that in a series with me over a period of time. And, you know. Yeah.
You know, and a lot of people have put up a lot more nonsense than others have. You know, one of the things I talked about with Chelsea is, and this is no insult to her, a fairly simple person. And she and her husband went out there and sinned. They're just out there and sinned. You know, just we're just going to drink, carry on, do all that. When she decided she didn't want to do that anymore, it was, nope, I don't want to do that anymore. You know, I'm not going to live that way anymore. And you know, it's not like she had herself all wrapped up in 5,000 little philosophies or something. You know, there just wasn't anything like that, you know. And again, it's, glory to God for that. You know, it's a good thing. So, you know, I remember on Star Trek one time, there's some alien race that comes in and they take over human bodies. And the way Kirk defeats them is they didn't know what it was like to have human bodies. And of course, he, you know, he courts the woman and all that. You know, what's the most common DNA in the universe? You know, Captain Kirk's. But the thing is, you know, imagine that, you know, some alien being gets our body for the first. Well, how will I know when I need to go to the bathroom? You'll know. You know, you've never had a body before, but you'll know, all right? It'll come to you. How will I know when I'm tired? You'll know when you're tired. How will I know when I'm hungry? You'll know when you're hungry. You know, but it's just, it's one of those things, when God has a person ready for salvation, you'll know you're ready for salvation,
yes,
okay?
I agree with that.
All right.
Mr. Tham, were you talking, what you just said about before you got saved, that series of things?
Yeah. All the years, God showed me a lot of things about myself that I did not realize that I didn't agree with Him on.
But it still goes on.
Unfortunately, that
muscles. Mr. Trevor, would you be so kind? Pour out that little bit that's in there and give me about a third of a cup, okay? Thank you. Trevor, I always appreciate it. You always do it with a good mind and good humor when you do it. All right. So 2 Timothy 2, we're back to this thing. Talk about how at verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And look at verse 20. But in a great house, think of the church, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Thank you very much. That's perfect. So think about it. You know, Louis the 14th, the Sun King, you know one of the ways that people competed to get his attention, his top lords would do? They wanted to be the one to empty his chamber pot in the morning.
Oh,
you'd be the first one to come in there, and you'd take that stinking bowl that was underneath there and a couple blubbers in it and whatever else in it and take that out there, and you'd clean that out. But it was that great honor because you saw the king first thing in the morning. You know, the queen's still in bed in her nightgown, and you went in there and did that. And you know, I imagine for Louis XIV, it was probably all gold, but you imagine everybody else's house, it wasn't a gold pot.
That's right.
All right? You know, the old chamber pots that they would leave in the house and things, and it's a dishonorable vessel. Okay? But the honorable vessels, you know, the gold and the silver ones, the one grandma brings down just at Thanksgiving or things of that sort, those honorable dishes. And Paul's bringing that to your attention. You know, there's certain things, you just use them to scrape, you know, hold food into it or whatever else. It's just a dishonorable vessel. And he said, the great house has all those. So he goes on, he says this, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, what's the context? Those people that are teaching the false things, okay? Teaching all those, purge yourself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. So keep this in mind. Those ladies of you who have this wonderful vase, okay? You know, if you got a big bouquet of flowers, you bring that vase down. You know, you'd want it in the best vase you have. Or I say at Thanksgiving, you bring out, you know, that gravy bowl that grandma gave you, and you put that out there. And you know, the great honor or whatever else. Are you dishonoring it when you don't use it for a long period of time? No, not at all. Okay? And you'd be surprised how many people are upset because God, they don't feel like God's using them right now. And the point is, what you need to be is a vessel ready for him to use. Okay? Clean and ready. There's nothing worse than when God wants to use you and you're not clean and you're not ready. Okay? And so that's what you don't want to be. You want to be clean. You want to be ready for God to use. And Sammy Allen always used to tell the guys in his church, stay where you are until God looses you. Okay? When he looses you. And you realize, God set me loose. You know, he always talks about Thane Jordan, who was just a tremendous preacher, 20 years at Sam Allen's church, just working a job and things, but a great preacher. But just in that church and fell in the pulpit, and once in a while fell in a nearby pulpit or something, then the day came when everything changed his life, and he realized God loosed him. And then he went off and into evangelism. So it's that idea of, you know, be ready for God to use. Be willing for God to use you, okay? And then if God reaches out to use you, and don't be surprised. I didn't become the pastor of this church until I was 53 years old, okay? And up until that time, it's not like God never used me before, but, you know, it was just always halting and a lot of mistakes. I'm like, not that I've made mistakes here, but it just, you know, just nothing ever settled or whatever else. But yet, when he made me the pastor here, it was just obvious to me, this is the timing, this is what God's doing, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Be ready when that day comes. All right, now it goes on, it says this, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Didn't say stay away from them, it said flee them. Flee them, those youthful lusts, okay? And we all know what those are. Flee them. Run from those. Don't just say, you know, well, I'll kind of skirt it. No, flee them. Get away from them as quickly as you can. All right? Don't be near them. You know, if I threw a couple rattlesnakes in here, I don't think we'd sit around wondering what they're going to do or I'm safe. They're, you know, you'd be making windows and doors where there are no windows and doors. All right? You'd be... yeah. Yeah. Out you'd go.
Yes, there one.
Yeah. Bless the truth, Anne. She'd sit there.
Not about that. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, but they said that's
right. One thing I might stand still if it's a poison. It's poison is what you can stand still.
All right. All right, so 22 again. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. So the thing is, if something's righteous, follow it.
Yeah.
Something's good, follow it. Stick along with that. If it's a righteous thing. Follow faith. Follow charity. Follow peace. Sam follows charity all the time. But
knew you were going to go there somehow.
Follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay? How did they get a pure heart? That's that thing Peter talks about where their hearts are purified by faith. Find those people who are doing that. Find those people who are walking in righteousness. Find those people. And you know what? Everywhere you go, you're going to find people screwing up, messing up, making a mistake here, making a mistake there, whatever else. But we're not asking you to look for some perfect group of people. God forbid. if I ever joined a perfect group of people, it wouldn't be perfect after I joined, all right? You know, that would be the end of its perfection. You're looking for people who want that, not in some haughty, look down their nose, holier than thou, but just they're thirsty and they want to live righteous. Why? Because it's just a better life. I think most of us in here have tasted that other life on the other side, and it's not fun. It's not a good life. It hurts. Okay? And it's, you know, just the depression involved in it and the misery involved in it is so awful, and just being delivered from that itself is a wonderful thing. So find those people who want that kind of life. That says verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. In other words, some people just ask questions just to stir the pot. And, you know, the Sadducees, when they came up to Jesus Christ, well, whose wife will he be this time? You know, well, he answered and put it to rest as far as that goes. But you'd be amazed how many people just ask questions just to stir things up, just to get... You know, just to embarrass people or whatever else. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. If you want to serve the Lord, let's say you just want to serve. He was a mother and a wife. You want to serve the Lord, okay? That's what you want to be. That's how she's going to serve the Lord, take care of her husband, take care of her son. This is what she's going to do. So the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, right off the bat, that's tough. Okay, because husband and wife strive with each other, okay? All right, it's usually dumb little things, whatever else, and, you know, but they'll do that. But if you're going to serve the Lord, you don't strive. You don't do that, okay? So, serving the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. So right off the bat, and I know some preachers that are gruff when you talk to them or whatever else, but if you get to know them, it's not that they're mean or anything of that sort. It's just their nature. It's just the way they are. I know some who talk real effeminate. They're really just as mean as snakes. You know, people sometimes mix that up, you know, how people talk or whatever. But the thing is, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, okay? Patient. So, again, you mamas think of that with your children. Gentle to them, don't strive, be apt to teach them, okay? And then it says this, in meekness. Why meekness? Because let's go back to this, meekness is the opposite of defensiveness. Moses was more meek than any man of the earth, it says so. And yet, it didn't bother him to walk in and say, all right, every Levite, pick up your sword and kill your neighbor, okay? It didn't bother him to take the golden calf and to grind it down and make Aaron drink of it. Okay? Didn't bother him to do that. That had nothing to do with meekness. But when they came up to him and said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. We're all equal to you. He didn't say, I'm the one that found the, you know, the tablets up there. I'm the one that, you know, he didn't do that, did he? That's how we'd handle it, and it's the opposite of meekness. Okay? What Moses did is just said, well, let's let the Lord settle it. Let's let the Lord handle it. You know why you don't let the Lord handle your problems? Because you don't think he will.
That's right.
We don't trust him. Okay? You don't think he will handle them. And you know what I've learned? If he won't, they don't need to get handled. Okay? And if he will, you'll never do a better job than he will. Okay? You know, I've seen things before where... You know, let's say that, I used to hear a carpenter say one time he charges his biggest money when people call him in to undo someone else's failure, okay? That's where he charges his biggest money, all right? You tried to go with the cheapest guy, look what you have. I had a salesman one time, he was out on a job site, he'd heard this somewhere, and this is back probably 30-some years ago. But he went into this house, and he really did propose, you know, went through the whole house, measured the whole thing for siding and everything else. We had a pretty good crew at that time, good stuff. And the homeowner said, well, you're not the cheapest person. He said, well, how would you like to be on the Columbia Space Shuttle right now, knowing that everything was made by the lowest bidder? Well, that's the one that just blown up. And, they signed with him. You know, you don't always want to go with the lowest bidder.
That's
But the thing is, when you've got a situation like that, where there's where you're going out there and somebody's completely messed everything up or whatever else, go do your job, do what you're supposed to do. All right, handle it. If people come and attack you for whatever else you do, let your work answer itself. Let God handle it, okay? Let God take care of it. The worst mistakes I've made, even as a pastor in this church, is when someone gets to me and I get defensive, okay? That's the worst I ever get. I get defensive. Some of you ladies, it's the worst. You're your ugliest. You're your worst when you get defensive. Okay? And you say things you regret. You're contentious. You're terrible to be around when you get defensive. Brandy?
Would the same self apply, say, for example, you were to get defensive on someone else's behalf?
No. It says, let another praise thee, not thine own self. Okay, it's good to defend someone else to a certain extent. It's good. That's right. You can, especially your own kids. You're a husband. Yeah. Yeah. And again, that's one of the, you want to torture a woman? Go say things about their kids.
Oh yes.
Okay. You want to torture a woman to death? Okay. And that'll do it.
Yeah.
I heard a guy one time, and he was an Englishman, but somebody asked him what his most embarrassing thing was. And he said, I was in a clothing shop one time, and he said, two twins walked in, and he said they were just obese and ill-formed and everything, and they're dressed in these ridiculous clothing. And he turned to this lady and said, who would dress their kids like that? She says, I did. Yeah. You don't want to talk about somebody's kids. Mama cat, try to grab those kids and see what happens. But again, it's that idea of if you're going to correct somebody, you must not be defensive. You know why? Because the first thing they do is attack you. If I walked up and said, Dale, you come in here sometimes, you're really not dressed like you should. You know what the first thing he's going to do? Yeah, how about you, Pastor, last week? Remember that tie you wore? Isn't that what people do?
Oh, yeah.
They come back and try to hit you with something like that. So if you're going to try to correct somebody, you have to be meek, because that's what's going to get thrown back at you.
Yeah.
All right? So you have to be prepared, and you have to say, you're right, Dale. I'm ashamed of that tie that I wore. Okay? You're right. Okay? I shouldn't have worn that. You're exactly right. We have a problem, Dale. We need to take care of it.
Yeah.
See? But if I go, well, no, that tie was really okay. It's different than your plaid shirt is right now. Now what do we have? All the people walk by, see two idiots arguing. Okay? And I'm not going to win Dale over. All right, that's not going to happen. And I heard my father say one time, he talked about in his early days of marriage, he had some lamp that was ugly, and he said he kept it for years because his sister-in-law bugged him so much over it. He said, I should have got rid of it years earlier, but she just always gave me a hard time, and I wouldn't get rid of it. that's just the human condition. So the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Okay? How many of you with your children realize your children are their own worst enemies? Okay? How many of you have seen that, where they're their own worst enemies? Okay? They're doing it to themselves, and that's why the Apostle Paul said they're opposing their own selves. Okay? They're the ones doing this to themselves. Okay? They shoot straight up in the air and wonder why the bullet comes straight back down, hits them on the head, all right? And so... The point is, they're doing this to themselves. You can see it that they're doing it to themselves. So be gentle, apt to teach, and meekness. Why? Because they're going to throw it back at you. Okay? You know what children do? And your children will do it. Okay? And Nate, you can be sure, Chelsea, you can be sure that he will catalog every mistake, every unfair thing you ever said, okay? Every hypocritical thing. How do you know? Because you did it to your parents, didn't you? That's right. You cataloged every one of those and remembered them and stroked them and held on to them, and held that, and they'll do it to you, okay? So the thing is, realizing that when you go to your kid, and by the way, your kids see all the flaws.
Sure do.
They know all of it. I'm reading the story right now, Warren G. Harding, the worst president ever in the United States. Every historian puts him as absolutely the worst president ever, elected in 1920. I'm reading through his biography, and he was quite the womanizer or whatever, and finally he gets, nominated at the 1920 convention, and he's in Marion, Ohio, and in those days you'd sit on your front porch and delegations would come to you and bands. Al Jolson wrote a song for him, and you know, they'd all come and sing and all that kind of stuff. And there was a lady in town he'd had a long affair with, so her husband was the only one in town that wouldn't decorate his house. So then a super rich millionaire offered him $20,000 a month to leave during the campaign. It was back in 1920, so they went to Japan for $20,000 a month. You know, just get him out of town or whatever. But then the reporters were, you know, they're sitting around, they're bored, the reporters, and some little girl said, well, come see my grandma's house. She goes up there, and there's this widow lady. And here's Senator Harding's toothbrush. He stays here when his wife's gone. You know, so children see it all. You know, my mother talks about when she was a little girl one time, she didn't realize what the fuss was, but she just happened to mention, isn't it something that all Mr. So-and-so's or Mrs. So-and-so's kids look like Mr. So-and-so? And everybody saw it. Everybody knew what was going on, but it took a little kid to say it. All right. So the thing is, people are just that way. People know what your faults are. That's why the Bible says confess your faults one to another. Not your sins, okay? I use the example, let's say I have the fault of exaggerating, okay? Man, we had 120 people in church last week, all right? No, we had 80 people here, okay? But the thing is, let's say that's my fault's exaggerating. So I go down to Giant Food Mart and tell them, you know, that, hey, man, we've got the best basketball team and, you know, blah, 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 or whatever. All right, so I come and tell them, by the way, I exaggerate too much. Well, first of all, it's a relief to everybody because they know that. I'm a lot easier to put up with now because I've just said the elephant in the room. Right, I've said the obvious thing, okay? That, you know, everybody knows that about you. So when you try to hide it, it becomes worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And it gets big in everyone's mind that you have this fault and you'll never talk about it. So you confess your faults one to another. Now, I'm not going to go tell you my individual lie. Boy, I went to Giant, last week and told them I had 120 people. No, that's a sin. That was a lie that I told them. I'm not going to confess my sins to you, but I'll tell you my faults. So the thing is, when you go to address somebody about something that they're doing wrong, they know what you're doing wrong. And you can't be defensive over it, okay? You cannot. The book of Galatians 6 says the same thing. You that is spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest you be overtaken in their faults. I've seen two people who, you know, hated each other eventually become just like each other, you know? And, let's say that, you know, for example, that, I stole $20 from Nate out there. He caught me taking it in the parking lot or whatever else, or else I promised I was going to give him some money and I didn't give it to him and whatever else. And he's standing here. The next thing you know, we're wrestling on the ground over it or something. Well, it doesn't matter that he's in the right, does it? All the people see are two idiots wrestling. Okay, that's all they saw. They're not interested in who was in the right. They just, you know, all they know is you screwed everything up at church. It was a miserable day because you two are wrestling there and over a stinking $20, you know. So if you see someone in a vault and they're opposing themselves, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, okay? And that's how it says to do it. And then it says this, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, maybe God will help them, maybe he won't, okay? What you're waiting for is that moment that God shows them and they understand, okay, and they see it. Years ago, Bob Hope wrote a autobiography years ago, and we used to have it at my house when I was a kid, and he talked about his early days in the radio. Radio was just coming out, and he was one of the first national radio stars. And, you know, everybody, there's jokes get popular, blonde jokes, Pollock jokes, different jokes become popular, whatever. Well, he started a thing, My Mother's So Dumb, okay? And there would just be the blonde jokes or whatever else, and everybody would laugh. And then all these letters started coming in. What are you doing to your mother, okay? And he would say, Mom, that doesn't bother me. No, it doesn't bother me, you know, he'd say. And she'd say to him or whatever else. And, you know, it got to the point that there'd be old ladies sitting out there weeping while he's doing his show on air, you know, in New York City. He'd be doing his show, and he'd talk about how dumb my mother is, this and that, and all the young people loved it. And one day he was at his mother's house, and he saw her just right and realized, oh, my goodness, what a fool I've been. Everyone in this town sorrows for her, because I do that all the time. And he said there was just no way. And others, he suddenly understood what a fool he had been doing this to his mother. And, you know, and it just ate him alive. What is that? If you'd talked to him the day before, he wouldn't have seen it. Now, suddenly, he sees it, wrote about it in his autobiography, just how ashamed he was and what a fool he'd been doing that. So that's what you're really waiting for. You're waiting for that moment when God shows the person, okay? God makes it obvious to him. And you know what? You got to be patient. You can't strive with him. Your striving will make it less apt for them to see it, not more apt for them to see it. Why? Because they're just as full of stubbornness as you and I are. And so you have to be so careful in what you tell people. He also talked about, yes, sir.
There's an old saying that says, don't argue with a fool. Sometimes people can't tell the difference.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. All they see is two idiots over there arguing. I always laugh, though, because Bob Hope talked about when the Wall Street crashed. He was living in Hollywood at the time, and he said, you know, some of the studios went broke and everything. And he knew a guy that had this huge mansion in Hollywood, and he couldn't get any work. He didn't have any food in the house. He didn't know what to do. And he's starving in this huge mansion. And one day there's a knock at the door, and they said, we're from the Red Cross. And he grabbed him, thank God you're here. They came to a mansion thinking they were going to get money. Thank God you're here. All right.
Okay then.
Yeah. All right, so God gives them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And you know, all of us have some things that we were stubborn on at one time. It's embarrassing to us now to think back on it. It's so easy to say the truth. And you know, when the person who was contending with you handled it right, it's so easy to tell them, boy, you were right, okay? But if they were a jerk, you'll let yourself burn to death. You'll stand there and let the world collapse and the stars fall out of the sky where you'll ever admit, you know, that you were wrong. So again, that's why you handle it the right way when you're right and they're wrong. Handle it right. Handle it the right way. Make it easy for them to, and gentle for them to come to you and see it the way they're supposed to. All right. Verse 26, it says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now stop and think about that. If repentance allows them to get out of the snare, what is repentance? Change of mind. So if a change of mind got you out of the snare, what put you in the snare? Your thinking. Okay? Your thinking's the trap. Your thinking is what got you where you are. Randy?
Didn't you once say if you can get a man's thinking, you got the man?
You got a man's thinking, you have the man. It's over. It's done. You have him. You get his thinking, boom. It's over. It's done. The word mind in your Bible means a settled opinion. Okay. So I've made up my mind. What's that mean? I have a settled opinion on this. For example, if I were to talk about Donald Trump today, there's nobody in this room who hasn't made up their opinion one way or another whether or not they like him. Okay. If I mention Barack Obama, everybody here has made up your mind whether or not you like him. Okay. I'm not going to change your mind here in 5 minutes to get you to like him. Okay. Or dislike him. You've made up your mind. Okay. There are certain things, if I mentioned Lindsey Graham of South Carolina, well, you probably don't know enough about him to have an opinion. Does that mean, you know, there? So, you know, he might study a while or whatever else and realize, okay, he's a good guy. No, he's a bad guy or whatever. You've made up your mind. Now your opinion is settled on this. You know, animal trainers will tell you, a naturalist will tell you, a dog rarely ever thinks. Everything they do is by instinct. You know when a dog thinks, and a lot of people have heard me say this, it's when a puppy and it's cocking its head. Ever see puppies do that? They cock their head. You know what? It's a new sound that's never seen before or heard before. Something's going on it's never seen before. Sometimes it's really funny, you know. Dad comes in playing a little kazoo or something, cocking its head. You know, it's never seen it. It's funny when you see it. But what's happening is it's cocked its head, and it's actually thinking, what do I do the next time Dad comes in with a kazoo, you know? And realize there's no food involved with it, anything else. Lay back down, and never again will that dog ever cock its head for Dad marching and playing a kazoo. It's over. It's done. It's thought about it one time. Its mind's made up, and that's it, okay? You turn on the can over, and the dog runs in. Why? Because that's what you do when you're opening the dog food can, all right? So the dog and the cats all run in, or it hears, you know, little children hearing the crinkling of a candy being unwrapped. You thought you were in the closet, the darkest place there. They didn't hear you call to clean up the room. They didn't hear you call to do this and that. But they heard that crackling of the candy wrapper being opened from way across the yard, right? But
where are my Skittles?
Yeah. But the point of that is, you'd be surprised how much of you doesn't think anymore. You have a series of things you do based on certain things, okay? And you just do them that way. And what God's trying to do is get you to change your mind on some key things. Okay? And you're like a greased marble. He puts his thumb down, pop, goes over this way, that way. And he can't put that pressure on you. He's trying to get that firm opinion in your head. And he's trying to get to it. And sometimes he's got to get a bunch of them out of the way to get finally to that. Where here's what we want to get to. Okay? One of the best illustrations are some of the first generations of video games that came out. You know, they would just be simple on a floppy disk. You'd put this video game in, you'd have level number one. The guy's running around trying to find the door. He finds the door, but he can't go through it because he doesn't have the key. So he has to run out, find the key. Gets the key, runs back over. Oh, the door opens. Now he goes to level two, and there's two doors, you know, but he's got three keys, you know, or whatever else. And, you know, and he's got some of those early, you know, computer games are just simple like that or whatever else. But a lot of times, this is what it is with God. He's trying to get you to, through this. Bonehead, let's get you here so we can be thinking about this. I finally get you here to think about this. Now we get you here. Finally get you to the point when he can unveil you to you. Okay?
That's why I always said that I think the worst thing anyone can do is not all the big sorts of sins is lying to yourself. Convincing yourself that it's
lying to yourself.
That the lie that you have about yourself and not realizing it's a lie is the truth. And until God could change my mind and show me, open my eyes to know within, it's not that you don't like somebody, it's that you hate somebody. Mm. But it took him forever to get me to the point where I,
Yeah, we lie to ourselves. You know, if you've ever been in a bad love affair with somebody, what happened? You lied to yourself, okay? And you convinced yourself that something was so, but there's a lot of ways we lie to ourselves. And it says once God's granted you that repentance, you deliver yourself from the snare of the devil. All the stupid things you did to yourself because you were there. You begin to undo those things. Some things you can't ever undo. You're going to live with them for life, okay? Other things, you know, God will just give you the grace to live with it, the grace to handle it. Some of you have criminal records or things like that. Those aren't going away. They're there, just part of you or whatever else. You chop your leg off, it's gone, you know. But you'd be better off being a saved person with one leg than a lost person with one leg. So, but again, you deliver yourself out of that. All right, Tony, would you close this in prayer?
Heavenly, thank you for this right, the education we've got, and keep us safe in our travel home, and hopefully they keep us caught in their mind, and thanks for another Thursday night. And the fine weather we've had, and get a safe route home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.